Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio again is my co-host, Dr. Les Olala. Doc, we have begun a discussion in our last broadcast on the concept of biblical leadership in general, but we've actually been talking about a very specific arena of biblical leadership. And we talked about that in terms of the family side of it. How do we deal with the reality of restraints and policies that come into play? And you answered that last time we were together by saying we have to have restraints and policies because God has given us a mission. And we looked at that from really the side of a family. But I want to kind of switch gears a little bit and go to a little broader picture that all of us have to deal with. And so let me kind of ask you a hypothetical. Well, not really, because you are and have been the president of a large institution or a pastor of a church or the principal of a school. How do you handle this in those contexts? So when my child comes to your school and runs into these quote-unquote dumb rules, as the principal or as the pastor or as the president of that institution, how do you help a parent understand how to explain that, or how do you help that child understand that?
Well, I think one of the toughest things that I have faced in leadership roles, in God-given assignments, has been setting and enforcing policy that does not have chapter and a verse, whether it's in a Christian school, whether it's in a pastorate, whether it's a helper in a youth ministry, or whether it's a college setting, particularly in a Christian college setting.
Yeah.
Because we have a little different function. Because we set more guidelines than the average institution would set. And if you are in any leadership type of role, I would recommend you either get this disc, order the CD, or if you have pen in hand, I would start jotting down a few notes, because it may save you a lot of frustration. It may answer a few of the questions that you've been facing, because you may be tempted to say, hey, I can't answer these questions, so I'm just going to get rid of the restraints. I just won't have any rules. I won't appear legalistic.
That is happening.
Yeah, like I'm a Pharisee. So a lot of people are throwing away the rules. So let's take it now down to a level of a Bible college or a Christian institution, a Christian school setting.
Maybe many of our listeners would have their children in one of those institutions and are having to try to answer some of these questions.
Yes. And so the question is, why do you have policy? Why do you even have policies that you cannot support with a chapter and a verse? All policy, we have to set this premise, all policy is based on your mission statement. If you do not have a clear purpose, then you do not have a reason for policy. Why would you need policy if you didn't have a mission?
Right.
Why would an auto manufacturing plant have policies for the workers to be there on time, have policies for what they are to do, if they didn't have a mission? Say, just show up. We have parts flying in the air every direction. We really don't have a goal here.
Right. In other words, if they're not going to come out with a car at the end of the day, there's no reason for them to show up in the morning.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. You know, just stay in the work break area. And a lot of people, because they're losing sight of the mission, then they're losing sight of the reason for policy. And when Paul draws the analogy of the three metaphors he gives in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see the fact of how our mission is to function. Number one mission is we are to glorify God. We've established that on many occasions. We are to give a right opinion of what God is like. And secondly, we are to be here for the good of others. That's the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's doxology, soteriology. But then the question is, how are these fleshed out? How do these get fleshed out? So there is policy then that is given. And if you are listening, if you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that would be good for you to look at. But if you have a question mark, is any kind of a rule, is any kind of a policy legalism?
And that is the question, because that is what you hear all the time. The minute you put any kind of policy in place, let's say my son goes to school and comes home saying, Mom, they said I couldn't wear jeans today. I couldn't wear jeans in school, or I have to have a collared shirt, or I have to have my hair at a certain length. Immediately, legalism is the charge.
Yeah, Mom just went out in mid-August and bought all these at Oshkosh
jeans. And that happened to us.
And tough clothes for the playground, and then to get to school. Sorry, can't wear them. And so say, what is this? And so consequently, you end up bumping heads day one
Right.
Where if proper guidelines were given, there would be a proper understanding. That's why the first week of school here, I do the first week with our freshmen and parents called How to Survive the Handbook at Northland. And you set that guideline. But when you look at the mission, how it sets your reason for policy. If we do not have a mission, let me repeat that. If you do not have a clear mission, then you really have no reason for policy.
You had a great example of this at the beginning when we were talking about this before the show, when you brought up two different institutions. And I thought that, boy, that just captures the picture.
Yeah. For example, why does the Air Force Academy have a different handbook than the University of Wisconsin?
Well, they have a different purpose.
Yeah, they're both non-Christian institutions, but the handbooks are not identical.
Right.
And what makes their handbooks different is the purpose of that institution.
Mm-hmm.
And so why does the University of Wisconsin exist? I mean, what is their purpose statement?
Well, they're trying to educate. They're trying to give information and try to produce people who are qualified in certain areas.
Yeah, whether it's education, whether it's science, whether it's... So they are going, educating people for the purpose of making a living in their field.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is the purpose of the Air Force Academy?
Well, I would think that it's to train soldiers.
To protect our freedoms, and they're really being trained for warfare.
Mm-hmm.
So consequently, the handbook is different.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, a doulos at the Air Force Academy, to take the old Greek word slave and its doulos, and the freshmen are called doulos.
Slaves.
Yeah. And yet these are top kids.
Right.
With top academic records.
Don't they have to get something from their senator to even
get
in?
They have to get recommendations from those in leadership positions.
These are the creme de la creme.
Yes. And so here's an 18-year-old or 19-year-old being told by his officer how to dress, to march to breakfast, how to sit at breakfast, what time his feet will be on the floor, what time he will be in bed at night. And he thinks, man, this guy's talking to a legal adult telling me what time to be in bed. Well, the officer explained, son, one day you will understand this. And when you see a pilot getting on the deck of an aircraft carrier, getting in the cockpit and the cap comes down and headgear goes on, what is he listening to? Not heavy metal, not till he gets over Iraq. He is listening to orders. Now, when did he learn to take an order? When, as a doulos, he obeyed how to march to breakfast. He obeyed what time his feet would be on the floor.
Mm.
Now, he doesn't still eat that way. He doesn't still walk that way. He doesn't do push-ups every time an upperclassman comes by or an older person in society and say some 80-year-old guy says, hey, get some push-ups. No, they don't do that anymore. But as a freshman, they were learning the basic principles of life, how to obey policy, even if you don't understand it, because the bigger picture is coming later.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you read 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we lay the groundwork for this, and we will see Paul's instruction of what he is doing and what kind of guidelines he has given for making a disciple. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will pick out these three metaphors that Paul is addressing here in this chapter. Why don't you read them?
Well, I thought this is great, Doc, because your illustration goes right along with the first of the metaphors. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things.
Okay, what are the three metaphors?
Well, you have the metaphor of a soldier in verse 3, and then you have the metaphor of an athlete in verse 5, and then you have a metaphor of a farmer in verse 6.
Right. What one word summarizes all three functions?
Discipline.
Discipline, from which we get the word disciple.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is saying you are going to be discipling.
Mm-hmm.
Find faithful men who in turn you can train, who in turn will train others also. Mm-hmm. But one key word is involved in discipline. But I'm afraid what has happened today is we have worked out of our applications these three metaphors. Soldiering is too much against our self-seeking.
Mm.
the athlete analogy of striving for gold is too much against the cry within us to take shortcuts. Mm. The farmer goes completely in the face of our desire to be sluggards. And so soldiering combat, self-seeking, the athlete analogy combat shortcut taking, and the farmer analogy combats the sluggard in us.
And these three things are all the enemy of our objective.
Right. In other words, we have to be here for God's glory. We
right.
can't glorify God as a shortcut taker. We cannot give a proper opinion of what our God is mm-hmm. like, particularly as we see in Christ the Incarnate One, self-seeking, completely opposite. Mm-hmm. A person who is a sluggard does not picture the nature and the character of God. But mm-hmm. I'm afraid because of this appearance that if we have guidelines, that these guidelines are going to give the picture that we are legalist and think that we're going to perfect ourselves mm-hmm. in the flesh. That is not at all what Paul is dealing with. Good question to ask. Was there ever a time in Scripture when guidelines were given that were non-absolutes? Because the issue that we're going to deal with, absolute versus non-absolute,
yes.
absolute
yes.
versus relative, were there ever times in Scripture when guidelines were given that were not absolutes, but yet they were called necessary?
Yeah, and as you think about that, those absolutes were expected to be followed by the people that received them.
Right, but when Paul was getting ready to go on the second journey, and in verse 28 of Acts chapter 15,
Acts 15, right.
we see he said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these necessary things."
Mm-hmm.
Well, to me, that's significant. Necessary things. And lay it on you. You can talk to your kids saying, this is lay it on you time, like I've done yeah. with students sometimes. This is lay it on you day. And we're going to yeah. lay on you no more than these necessary things. Now, Doc, read verse 29.
That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well.
All right. Four things given. How many of those four were absolutes?
One.
And what was that?
Fornication.
One? The rest of them were relative.
Right.
In relationship to where they were. So many of the guidelines that our institutions have are relative guidelines. But yet Paul called them necessary things.
We need them to do our mission as an institution, whether it's a church or school or a college.
Okay. Their mission was to go now into the Gentile world.
Mm-hmm.
Their mission was now to go into the Greek world, into the Roman world. And so they were running through three people groups. They were running through the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Three people groups mm-hmm. they were weaving through. So Paul said, okay, here are some policies. As we go now on our next journey, we see the big picture. Our mission is now mm-hmm. before us. Consequently, we will live under these policies.
And on that note, Doc, we're going to have to hold to the next broadcast. And I thank you for taking time to help us to work through this. And until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.